You take your Bibles and turn to John in chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 this morning. John chapter number 1 and verse number 35 is where we'll start our reading. We've been looking at the faithfulness of John's testimony. And, of course, the first part of the chapter was a summary. And then he's John the Apostle is writing about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's going through the testimony of John the Baptist. And, of course, first thing we saw was the Pharisees sent some delegates over to speak to John the Baptist. They questioned him about his identity, then they questioned his baptism. And then the next day, a declaration he proclaimed that, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And now the Apostle John, who's writing, looks at John the Baptist's fruit from his ministry. Possibly one of the greatest testimonies that can possibly be said about any of us is found in verse number 37. It says, "And the two disciples heard him speak," talking about John, "and they followed Jesus." Wouldn't it be great if that was our testimony? People heard us speak, and they followed Jesus. There's enough men followers today, we need people who just follow the Lord and follow Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist's disciples did. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. In John chapter 1, we're going to pick up here. Still looking at the testimony of John, we saw the faithfulness of his testimony up to verse 34. And the rest of the chapter, the fruitfulness of John's testimony. And let's stand, if you would, with me, if you're able, and we'll read the scriptures here. Starting in verse number 35. It says, "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Father, I pray you take this message now, use it for your honor and your glory. Pray you bless the preaching, and now the most importantly, the reading of your word. Lord, I pray you'd use me. God, I'm unworthy. I pray you just use this vessel to exalt your Savior, your Son. God, we just give you the praise and the honor for all that you have done for us. Lord, we want to pause. Just say we love you. Father, just give us grace this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I'm going to look at the fruitfulness of John's testimony. In doing so, we see the disciples of John. Now, we understand in these verses, in these first few verses, verse number 35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. Now, from Acts chapter number 1, verse 21 and 22, we learn this, that all of those who Jesus chose as his disciples, in which he made the first church, were all disciples of John. They all were baptized by John the Baptist. And so here's the first two. And these first two are mentioned here, and we're going to look at, first of all, in verses 35 to 37, how they found the Lord. Now you notice in verse 35, it says, again, the next day. So we're in a series of 3 days. Right? The first day is when the Pharisees sent the delegates. The second day, verse number 29, you can see that, the next day, that's when John made the declaration, the Son, the Lamb of God. And now we have the third day, and it's kind of characterized by a decision. The first of John's disciples, the first two, they begin to follow Jesus. These first two, we find out one of them is Andrew in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of them is Andrew. The second one, I believe, without any question, that it was John the Apostle. Because John himself, the man who wrote this, penned this book through the Holy Spirit, he never refers to himself in his books. He always says the other disciple, or disciple whom Jesus loved, or whatever the case may be. He never calls himself by name, except for the book of Revelation. But he never refers to himself, and I believe it's kind of without question that it's him, not only because he doesn't refer to the name, just as he does in other places, but because of the great detail, the time of day, and everything else, all right? He knew all these things. I believe it's because he was right there. But here, John and Andrew, they are John the Baptist's disciples, and they begin to follow the Lord. I want you to see that they follow Christ, not because he promised to be some king, because all they were told about him by John the Baptist is the Lamb of God. They followed him because they understood that he was their sacrifice. That's what a lamb is. They followed him, verse number 35 and 36. Verse 36 we'll read, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith," that's John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." Folks, you truly cannot become a follower of Jesus Christ until you first realize the sacrifice he has made for you. Until you first accept the fact that what Christ did for us upon the cross. So you see how they found the Lord, I want you to see how they followed the Lord in verse 38 and 39. Then Jesus turned and said, and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek you?" Now, I like these passages of Scripture because they didn't directly go to the Lord and say, "Can we follow you?" They were just kind of following him. They were kind of lingering behind. Jesus was going on. He was walking. According to this verse, in verse number 38, he turned. He knew that they were there. And I don't know how far he traveled. I have no idea. But he stopped. And he turned around and he looked at Andrew and he looked at John. And he said there in verse number 38, "What seek ye?" Now, they would ask him, Andrew would speak here, and it said, they said to him, "Rabbi," being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And then the Lord said, "Come and see." Now, I believe a couple of things, if you want to picture it in your mind what was going on. Jesus was walking, and there were two of the disciples following behind. These two disciples were following behind. Jesus turned around, and he said, "What seek ye?" And then one of them said, "Where dwellest thou?" I think what he was saying is this, "Can we sit down and talk somewhere?" They wanted to have a conversation, kind of a private, if you will, not out there in the open. "Can we go and sit down and speak?" Jesus said, "Come and see." And they went with him. And they spent, the Bible says, the rest of the day with him from the 10th hour. They spent the whole day with him. Now, we could preach about a lot of different things here, but I just want to point out something. I like the response of what Christ gave. When he saw that they were following, he turned to them and said, "What seek ye?" In studying for this message, the Lord stopped me right there for a long time. And I want to do the same this morning. Eyeball to eyeball, ask you a question. What seek ye? What are you serving? What are you looking for? What's your life all about? What is it that drives you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that makes you smile throughout the day? I mean, what are you seeking? What is it that every day of your life, this is the drive behind? Well, I think we all know this. There's a lot of people out there whose drive is money. But this is what they see. I mean, the bottom line is money. They'll come to church as long as it don't cost them anything. They'll, as long as they can't miss out on an opportunity to make a buck. Look, I'm all for all the blessings that God wants to give you. If God, it'd be great if God made everyone a millionaire. That'd be fine by me. That'd be wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with having money. Praise God. If you've got a big bank account, glory to God for it. It's because God. Thank Him for it. But praise the Lord for it. But if your drive in life is to make a buck, you'll be greatly disappointed in years to come. If your drive in life is to build some huge bank account and your whole life is centered around money, you're going to be sorely disappointed someday. You say, are you kidding? I've got all kinds of money invested. That can go away pretty quick. I think we all know that. Matter of fact, it's pretty unstable as we speak. All right? You say, well, I've got money hidden. It's not anywhere. It's under a mattress and I'm set for life. That's wonderful. You may be set for life. But what you understand is there's a life to come. And this life is really, really short compared to the one to come. And what you're spending your life upon today is just the beginning of eternity. And I want you to understand there's more to living than making a buck. There's more to life than having a big bank account. There are some who will give up everything just to have an extra dollar in the bank. You'll give up church. You'll teach your children. The church isn't that important. You'll give up, time with your family. Your children will grow up bitter because they never saw you and spent time with you. There's more to life than making a dollar. The song that Brother Roberts and Miss Mandy sang Thursday night. Man, every day's precious. Don't throw it away. Don't toss it away. Say and understand, you need to work. And I'm all for working. I'm one of those people that believes the Bible that if you're not going to work and God's giving you an able body, then you shouldn't eat. There's some God, the body's not able to. God made your body. He understands that. But you know what? If God gives you an able body, then work. A lot of our nation's problems would go away if we just decided to follow what the Bible said there. The people that had an able body got out and worked. You quit feeding them. It's amazing how quickly people will work. Because we love making ourselves happy. We hate being hungry. The Lord's got some good principles there. Amen. But you don't live life to make a dollar. There's a couple men in the Bible. Jesus spoke a lot about riches, did He not? He spoke a lot about riches. There are men in the Bible who the Bible just says that they had everything going for them. Matter of fact, they were going to tear down their barns. They said, in the morning, I'm going to tear down all these barns and make bigger ones and better ones. Because I got so much going for me. And tonight, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry, and everything's good. And God said, you're a fool. You can make all the money in the world, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's amazing, too, by the way, can I point this out? That the people that live for money in the Bible, they're always unnamed. The people that live for God, God shares you their name. Yeah. There was a rich man and Lazarus. Yeah. There was a rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. God's not impressed by your bank account.
Yeah. Right.
That doesn't give you a name in the sight of God. Having fancy cars and big buildings, God doesn't say, wow, look at that person. Doesn't impress God. Because I hate to break this to you, He owns it all. It's all His. So those men, they go into history unnamed in the Scriptures. Those who love God and fear God, even those who didn't have much and sit at a gate with sores all over them and the dogs licked them, Jesus said, that's Lazarus, that's one of mine. God takes notice of those. There's nothing wrong with having things if God gives it to you. Abraham was a wealthy man. God gave it to him. Job was a wealthy man. God gave it to him. God took it away. Then God gave it back even more. But it's all God's. And God blessed those men, and that's fine too. But don't. What are you living for? What is it that drives you? Is it fame? Is it your flesh? There's a lot of people just living for themselves. They didn't money. They just liked doing things that made them feel good. It broke my heart yesterday down in Elmwood speaking to people. You know, I had lots of groups out and I was out in front. I walked down a block and I talked to a man sitting on a corner. He had a cart that he was pushing around that was full of expired strawberry drink from UDF. And they gave him a case of it. I mean, he's at the bottom. And I walked over to him and I thought, you know what? This man's got to be searching for something. And I started to speak to him and I started presenting the gospel and he looked at me and said, I hate what you're talking about and I want nothing to do with it. I said, but sir, I said, the Lord loves you. And I started again. He goes, I don't want to hear it. I said, well, can I at least give you a track? You can read this later. He said, I told you, I don't want it. He said, I'm going to walk away from here. I'm going to use the money in my pocket. He's going to go buy something to drink. He said, I'm going to go be happy. I said, sir, you're not happy. Another man walked by, his name's Papa. They call him Papa because he's an older man. He walks the streets and I've watched him. People walk up and say, Papa, can I have a dollar? And he gives them a dollar. His name's Papa. I don't know his real name, but that's what I call him too, Papa. He came up to me and he said, Reverend, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, sir. He said, last week my best friend walked out right there, had a heart attack and he fell over and died. He said, and I can't quit thinking about what if that was me. Now, if you're out there soul winning, don't you start getting excited when someone walks up to you and says this? Yeah! So I start telling him about how he can know what's coming in eternity in heaven and how he can go to heaven. And he had a bottle and a brown bag. He said, Reverend, he said, let me think about it. But right now, I want to take care of this. He opened it and he walked away. You say, wow, that's terrible. There's people in this auditorium who know better. You're going to walk out of here today rejecting what Christ has done for you because you just want to make a dollar or you just want to go out and have some fun or you just want to go please your flesh and you're just not willing to give it to God. My friend, I say this out of love. You're acting the part of a fool. Because someday you're going to stand before God. And all this stuff in this world ain't going to matter. The nice car is not going to impress God. All the parties you went to, God does not care. What matters is, number one, are you saved? And number two, after you're saved, you ought to serve Him with all your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What that means is this, folks. If you'll seek God with your life, you'll realize you've got it all. There's people in the auditorium. Praise the Lord. Amen. You don't have big bank accounts. You don't have the nicest car. You may have had to jump the car to get here this morning. But boy, God's good. The Lord's blessed. Just serving the Lord and waking up every day. Look at me. Your family's there. You go to church together. You got your health. You know what? God's good. God's blessed us. You can have the world's wealth and riches. Serve God. Jesus looked back. He looked at these two guys. He said, well, seek ye. And they said, well, where do you dwell? Can we go and sit down at your place? Where can we go? Jesus said, and I love this answer, come and see. Remember that. Come and see. Say that with me. What was his response? Isn't that great? You know what? You know what's great about God? The invitation all throughout Scripture is always come. That's awesome. Come. That's just an awesome thing. You'll find it in Genesis. You'll find it in Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. You know what's great about come? You know what's great about that word right there? Jake, come here. Jake, go to Brother Moss. I'm going to teach you something really deep right here, right? Nice. Nice. Now, Jake, come here. You know what's great about the word come? The word come means you're guaranteed to be in the presence with. I'm glad God didn't say, go to heaven. Come. Because that's where He's at. The word come's wonderful, because what the Lord is saying is this: I'm there and I want you where I'm at. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to be with you? God loves you. He wants you to come to heaven where He is at. He wants you to be by His side. If you're heavy burdened, what did the Lord say to you if you're carrying around burdens today? He said, come unto Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what He's saying? He doesn't say, go over there and take your burdens. He says, come right here. You know what He does when you do that? He takes the burdens off of you. The Lord wants to be there by your side. Go to your seat. All right? The difference between come. The Lord, He says, come and see. The Lord desires to have a walk with you, desires to have a relationship with you. In John chapter number 14, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And let's turn over here, because this is a great passage. Just look at this. John chapter 14. Most of us could probably quote it, but let's read it. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it great that God, the Father, God the Son, He wants to be with us. He said, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you, that where I am, there ye may be. Thomas said, how can we know? And Jesus said, of course, in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. The only way to get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, well, seek ye. Then He said, come and see. You know, I thought about just stopping there today, because that's some powerful words. And I want you to think with me. I want you to put every other thought out of your head. And I want you to ask God to speak to you right now and then answer those two questions. The Lord's asking you this morning, what seek ye? You say, well, I want to serve God. Then listen to the Lord say, come and see. Come and see. The Lord's going to talk about it a little bit more in a little bit. You see disciples of John, but then you see they become disciples of Jesus. Starting in verse number 40 to the end of the chapter. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28 that these disciples would become the first church. You see, first of all, in verse 40 to 42, Peter is drawn to Christ. Peter is drawn to Jesus. Verse number 40, and one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Now, you can look at that two different ways. You can look at that in the fact that he dropped everything and went directly and found him, which I think is truth also. But I see a little bit more than that, because there were two of them. There was Andrew and there was John. And I, in reading and studying the verse and breaking down the words, I really believe with the context of what's being said here is this, that John went and got his brother too, but Andrew got his brother first. The Andrew first. He first findeth his own brother. Because we know that John reached his brother, did he not? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And I think he's saying here that Andrew, he beat him, all right? He went and found his brother first, and saith unto him, that's Peter, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, and said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is stone. The very first thing that Andrew did was he went and he found his brother. I believe John did the same, because James, his brother, would join also. The Bible says that he went and he found him. He went to Peter. It was not Peter yet, Simon. He said, listen, Simon, we found him. Now, I believe they were already saved. I believe they were John the Baptist converts, and he had baptized them. You say, well, then what is he talking about? What was John's message? There's one coming. There's one coming. All the disciples of John the Baptist were looking for the one who is preferred before John, for the one whose shoe were not even worthy to latch, for the one, he is coming, he's on his way. And now Andrew goes to his brother Simon and says, Simon, we found him. That's exciting news. If you would have been Simon, if you had been Andrew in those days, you would have been excited. Matter of fact, if your heart's really right with the Lord, you're still kind of excited about it, that you found him too. Amen? found him. If anybody were to get saved today, I guarantee you'd leave today excited that you found him. You remember the day you found him? Remember the day that you got saved? Remember the joy that you had? Remember the jump in your step? Remember the fact that you had to tell other people too? That's what's going on here. He said, we found him. This is the one we've been looking for. This is him. He is the Messiah. Peter went back to him, of course. And the Bible says that he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, and he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation the stone. I don't know why. The Lord knows. There's probably 101 different reasons why we can speculate why he changed his name to Peter or a stone. I thought, you know, I've heard the phrase, you ever heard the phrase, you're dumb as a bucket of rocks? Peter kind of exhibited that a few times in his life too. So maybe that. But I think it's because Peter was going to stand. Now a stone is movable. Jesus is the cornerstone. You don't move that. A stone, if there was one laying on top of him, I could pick it up and toss it to Brother Allen. It's a stone. Peter, he was going to have some ups and downs. The Lord was going to use him. The Lord was going to do some great things with him. One thing about a stone, it's dependable. It's going to be a stone. It's going to do whatever, you know, if you want it to weigh something down, you can count on it. They're durable. We can talk about all kinds of things, but in any, but the bottom line is this. When you come to Christ, you're going to be changed. Peter's name was changed that day. He went to him. Then we see Philip. He was discovered by the Lord in verse number 43. The day following, so this is a fourth day for in consecutive days now. On the first day, some delegates were sent. On the second day, a declaration was made. On the third day, we saw that the disciples were discovered there. And then now we have this. And we have verse number 43. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, finding Philip. He said to them, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, I think the Bible points this out because, you know, Philip is discovered by the Lord. He goes, and he walks up to Philip, and he says, follow me. Now, Jesus went out of his way, the Bible says. He went to Galilee. Why did he go there? Because Philip was there. He was going after Philip. Folks, the Lord knows where you're at. The Lord wasn't just aimlessly passing through Galilee and happened to stumble upon Philip. He knew where Philip was. He went there for a purpose. Aren't you glad the Lord knows where you're at? The Lord knows what's going on in your life. And the Lord went there and he went to Galilee and he said, follow me. Now, John points out here that Philip was of Bethsaida. Now, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter number 11, the Lord Jesus talks about Bethsaida. And if you remember the passage, Bethsaida was not lifted up and exalted as being a great city. The Lord Jesus, matter of fact, said, woe unto thee. Because they had seen a lot of great things, but they had rejected. They didn't believe. It was a pretty wicked city. A lot of scoundrels living in Bethsaida. And this is where Philip was from. And I guess I just make this point and we'll go on. God just doesn't want to use little boys with ties on that are raised in church. God also wants to reach down into the gutters and pull some others out also just as much as He does anybody else. We're in this auditorium today. We're filled with people that were raised in church and people maybe who God reached down in the gutter and pulled them out. There's no difference between us. God loves every one of us. God loves everybody. And even out of Bethsaida, he pulls out Philip. God wants to use you. Then we see Nathanael in verses 45 to 51. He's dumbfounded. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, what did Philip say, by the way? Where did he learn that at? The more you're around Christ, the more you're going to have a burden to reach people, the more you're going to be changed like Peter was, and you're going to be just like Christ. Isn't it great? You become more like Him. What a great answer. He learned that from the Lord. They said, come and see. He goes and he finds Nathanael. Nathanael's introduced to Jesus in those first few verses. Now, I believe Nathanael is also known in your 12 disciples, if we listed them. Probably wouldn't say the word Nathanael. What we'd say is Bartholomew. But here he is. He's reached by Christ. Philip goes to Nathanael. And I believe with all my heart that these two are also converts of John the Baptist. And they had been studying also. They had been looking at prophecy. I think you can see this from the words that he used. You see in verse number 45, Philip finding Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He said, we found him. The one that we've read about, the one that we've studied, we have found him. This is him. He mentions his names, and some people have questioned why he said the son of Joseph. You know, obviously, Joseph was not his father. So, well, why did he use that word? Because you have to understand where they were at, Nazareth there, in according to the verse, you find Nathanael, and they're in, turn real quick, let me show you a verse. Chapter 21, I just want to see this real quick. Chapter 21, and in verse number 2. Just for some understanding. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. So where is Nathanael from? Cana in Galilee. All right, now go back. Now, Cana, Galilee, was right next door to Nazareth. They were real close. And so he's trying to tell Nathanael who this man is. He's describing him. And how the cities would have known him, Joseph being a carpenter, that Jesus was a son. So he's just pointing out who he is. He's saying it's that son of Joseph. And he would have known because of the proximity where they were. And also because of the proximity, that's why you see this phrase next in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, let me try to describe Nazareth for you in the eyes of everyone else. Nazareth, if you read, if you study and you know, different books about Nazareth, they're described as this way. Illiterate, coarse, lack of manners, and I try to define it, a bunch of hicks. Alright? Which would have been good around me and you, alright? Oh, yeah, there they are, alright? That's the way Nazareth was. They were looked that way. And so, here's this man studying the Scriptures from Cana of Galilee, and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then he says, come and see. You see, not only was he told about Jesus, but now you see an interest in the Lord. In verse number 47, it says here, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now, I laughed when I read this and started studying it. Because did you realize what you just read, right? Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and he's walking up, and the Lord says, here's an Israelite, a man of no guile. You know what guile is? Trickery, wickedness, bad things. The Lord said, here comes a man, a really well-to-do man, a man of no trickery, of no guile. He's, you know, and what would our response be? Not me, I'm a wicked sinner. No, you don't know me. You know, oh, I've got some guile, I've got some things. That wasn't Nathanael's response. He said, yeah, that's me, how do you know me? I mean, that's what he said. Yeah. How do you know? Right? What a humble guy, right? Obviously. He said, how do you know? How do you know me? And now the Lord says here in verse number 48, he says, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen this? Jesus had never met this man. They had not crossed paths. And he says, well, I saw you underneath the fig tree. I mean, if I were to walk up to one of you and say, hey, I saw you the other day at the park underneath the apple tree, and if you actually were there, you'd be like, oh, I didn't see him. You know, you go, whoa. And you knew that our paths had never crossed, he was shocked. He started thinking, well, there is something special about this man. He said, I saw you there. He sparks an interest in him. I believe from the passage of Scripture in verse number 51, it says, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You've probably, if you read that passage like me, you're reminded of another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament with the angels ascending and descending. Remember Jacob when he had a dream. We know already that Philip, we know that Nathaniel, they studied the Scriptures. I believe when the Lord's speaking to him, that he's telling Nathaniel a couple of things. Number one, I saw you. You were under the fig tree. But I also believe, knowing he was a study of Scriptures, that the Lord was even pointing out that he saw the Scriptures he was studying. The Lord used this for a purpose. And my hunch, and that's all I'll leave it at, is that Nathaniel had the Scriptures and was studying where Jacob had his dream. Because the Lord used that, and the Lord doesn't do anything by accident. Because whatever he said, it really got a hold of this man. How could he know this? And then you see he was inspired by Jesus. In verse number 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He basically points out two things. He points out the deity of Christ, thou art the Son of God, and the destiny of Christ, thou art the King of Israel. He recognized him for who he was. He recognized the spiritual. He recognized the humanity. And then verse number 51, I know I got to close. He used that about the ladder. This verse is fascinating. It says, hereupon you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. I think it's just worthy of noting that, not that it's really part of the context of the message, but a lot of times we picture angels being sent by God coming here and then going back up, but that's not what the Lord, how He describes the angels. You read it with me? They're ascending and descending. Again, I want to get into this morning, but at least maybe put a taste in your mouth to study it some more. God has the angels here on this earth for a purpose. They'll go up, present themselves before God, but then they have something to do down here. They ascend and then descend. They don't descend and ascend. There's a difference there. They have a mission here. I believe from Scriptures, I believe that there's angels with children. I believe there's angels with you as saints and believers. I believe there are angels with different nations. Remember when Daniel was praying? The different angels? Again, if you get into a lot of things. But there's a ministry going on. But the point of the verse for us this morning is this. I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There's a ministry going on between earth and heaven. There's a ladder there. Jacob dreamed about it. Jesus is giving a little bit more to this now. There's where God is. Here's where man is. There's angels ministering. There's a ladder there. And Jesus says this, look at the verse, I am that ladder. Do you see it? Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, what's that mean for me? It means there is a God who wants you to come to Him. We are on this earth. Now look at me. The only way to the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So I'm going to be a good person and work my way there. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the way there. And Nathanael, he was amazed by what the Lord said to him. The Lord knew, by the way, where he was. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was thinking. By the way, folks, the Lord knows the same thing about us this morning, too. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He even knows what we're thinking. And if the Lord would use me to express a message to you this morning, it'd be simply this. What are you seeking? Where are you going? And the Lord says this, come and see. Come and see. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for